Psalm 139, a psalm of David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I stand and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. For you are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are beautiful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, Lord, how precious are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And so search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. This last week, I was thinking about my grandma. We called her Nana. She lived to be 94 years old, and I had a unique relationship with her because my senior year of high school, at Christmas break, my dad was transferred from New York, where we lived, to Detroit for his job. And so I thought, halfway through my senior year of high school, so my grandma took me in, and I lived with her for about 6 months, and so I got to know her really well. I think that she may, in the end, have regretted that decision, but it all worked out in the end. But the whole time that I knew my grandmother, all of those years, she was always doing one of two things. She was always cooking, which was awesome, but she was also always knitting. Any knitters? And here, I was knitting this morning, and I don't even know how to hold these. She would have her knitting needles that me and my brother would use as weapons. And she would knit, usually a blanket or something like that. And as I watched her, she was always so focused, and she took great care with every piece that she knit, because every piece that she made was always given as a gift. And so it's within this context, within those thoughts of my grandmother sitting in her chair knitting blankets and gifts for others as she was so attentive and so focused on her work, it's within that context that I hear the words of Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." I have this image of God at my creation and at your creation, carefully knitting together this wonderful thing that you and I call life. God as the grand weaver of all of us. Psalm 139 is actually a prayer. It was written and prayed by King David, who was the king over the nation of Israel. This prayer, this psalm, is several thousand years old, but it is as relevant today as the day that it was written, because in this prayer of praise, David saw his life as a gift from his Creator. This morning, we are wrapping up a series of messages that we've been in called Welcome. We've spent some time considering the ways in which God welcomes us as his creation. We've also been challenged by the scriptures to welcome others in some pretty radical and authentic ways. Today, I want to conclude by taking a moment to consider the way that you and I welcome ourselves. Have you ever considered the way that you welcome yourself? See, when you welcome something, what you're saying is you're wanted. When I read Psalm 139, I notice that King David is welcoming his whole self exactly as God created him to be. David welcomes all of the wonderful things God has put into him, but he also takes time to notice those things that are not so good. Because if you're familiar with the life of King David, you know there are some parts about his life that are dark and dreary. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man that committed adultery. He was also a man who approved murder. But David in this psalm says, God, I welcome all that you created me to be. He did so with wholeheartedness. And so I wonder, when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see yourself, what do you see staring back at you? Do you see something that God has intricately woven together? Do you see a wonderful creation that's to be celebrated? Or do you see something else? Do you see a life that's filled with regret? Maybe you look in the mirror and wish you were somebody else. Or maybe you look in the mirror and you get stuck in the game of comparisons, which is all too common in our connected culture, which I get it. We all compare. We all wish we were maybe something a little different. I get it. I've told you many times before. I'm the oldest of three boys. My two brothers are both 6'4", and I am 5'8¾". I always say 5'9" because if I got my shoes on, I look at my two younger brothers and wish if I could only be. At least six? My youngest brother, he's a nerd, engineering degree from Purdue. I wish I was like that intelligent. I look at others that are seemingly more successful than myself and sometimes daydream, what if that was me? Because we're all influenced by voices. I'm not talking about schizophrenic voices. I mean, we all hear voices, right? We hear the voice of our own self-talk. We say things to ourselves. We hear the voice of other people and what their opinions are of us. But what about the voice of God? How clearly do we allow the voice of God to penetrate our own self-talk and the voice of others? How often, like King David, do we step back and realize exactly who we are? Because a lot of times, we believe a lie. And when you believe a lie long enough, it becomes your truth. Years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I worked with inner city teenagers in Los Angeles, California. The teenagers that I worked with had never been out of the city. And when I say had never been out of the city, I mean they have never been out of the city. And so I got together with some other urban youth workers and we decided to take a bunch of these city kids camping in Northern California on Lake Shasta, which was a long bus ride away from Los Angeles. So we loaded these kids up on the bus and we're driving and we finally get out into the more rural areas of California because there are rural areas in California. And all of a sudden, all of the teenagers gather at the windows and they start screaming, look at those creatures. And I'm thinking, what are they seeing? Are there dragons out there? What's out there? And I look out the window and they're horses. They'd never seen horses before. At least not live horses. So we got up to Lake Shasta in Northern California, we pitched our tents, and I decided it's time to have a little bit of fun with these kids. So I decided we're going to take them snipe hunting. Anybody know what snipe hunting is? Who doesn't know what snipe hunting is? So a snipe is a bird. It's a ground bird. It doesn't fly, and they only come out at night, and you can catch them with pillowcases. There's only one problem with a snipe. They don't exist. But I decided we're going to take these kids out and we're going to catch some snipes. So we set it up. We told them about these birds and they make good eating and we're going to catch these birds and they need a pillowcase and we can only do it at night because they only come out at night and they're so excited. They're all going to catch a snipe. So we get them out in the woods with their pillowcases and me and a couple of the adults got flashlights and we're shining them looking for snipe. The kids don't have flashlights and some guys stood back and they start throwing rocks to make noise. And I said, "Did you hear that? There's one. There's another one." And these kids are running around. And we did it long enough that they started seeing birds that were not there. One kid said, "I saw one, Pastor Mike, I saw one." One kid even told me, "Pastor Mike, one just ran right between my legs. I almost had it." As I was thinking about this story, I realized, man, as a Christian, I was lying to the kids I'm supposed to be ministering to. But it was sure a lot of fun. Because you start to believe lies if you hear them long enough. So what is it that we're believing? What are the snipes of our mind? Because if we hear them over and over and over, and it can go either way. We can tell ourselves that we're not good enough, and we can tell others tell us we're not good enough. But we can also go to the other extreme and make ourselves look a little bit better than we actually are. So today, I want to invite you to listen to a different voice. I want to invite you to listen to the voice of Scripture. Instead of the false narratives that tell you who you should or shouldn't be or who you are or who you're not, let's allow the Scriptures to speak to us, because Psalm 139, which was written thousands of years ago, tells me something about myself. It tells you something about yourself. So we're going to wholeheartedly listen to these Scriptures today on Mother's Day, and we're going to learn to welcome ourselves wholeheartedly. So here's what this psalm tells us. First, it tells us that you are an awe-inspiring and you are extraordinary. I want you to look at the person sitting next to you, and I want you to say, "I am extraordinary." Go on, say it. I know you hate it, but do it. And then I want you to look back at them and say, "Yes, you are. You are also awe-inspiring." Psalm 139, verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The word "fearful" in this context, within the original language of the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew language, it means to inspire awe. And the word "wonderful" quite literally means extraordinary. So when David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," what he's saying is, my creation is awe-inspiring and extraordinary. But we say this with great humility. The word "humility" quite literally means to not think more of yourself than you ought, but to also not think less of yourself than you ought. That's humility, to have a very centered view of yourself, not too high, but also not too low. You are awe-inspiring and extraordinary. I mean, think about your body. Think about the systems of your body. Your body can take an apple or some ribs. Come on. You can eat them, swallow them, and your body knows which nutrients to pull out and which ones to discard. I mean, think about your creation. A mom and a dad come together with two very simple raw materials. Some cells begin to divide, life begins, and this happens. How? You are extraordinary. You should look in the mirror each morning and say, "Wow, that is extraordinary." You're also ordained. Verse 16, "Your eyes, O God, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The word "ordained" means planned and intentional. Your life was planned. Your life was intentional. You know, I run into parents every once in a while, and they've got several kids. They're in their 40s, my age. They've got three or four kids that are like teenagers, and then they have a three-year-old. And they jokingly say, yeah, he was our oops. And I'm like, do you say that in front of him? Because what if a kid heard that I'm an oops? What if rather you said, or hopefully it's not you, but you looked at that child, instead of saying oops, you said, wow, that kid was an unplanned gift. That's exactly what he was. Because, like, I get it. My wife and I've told you many times, we battled infertility and struggled to have kids, and we finally had Hannah, and we thought, wow, we got one kid, we're lucky, we're going to be happy with that. And then 5 years later, unexpectedly, Ryan showed up, and he's not an oops. He was an unexpected gift, planned and ordained by God who knit him together in his mother's womb. You are ordained. You're also known. We all want to be known, right? We all want to feel like someone accepts us and knows us and welcomes us. How many of you are old enough to remember the 80s sitcom Cheers? Some of you weren't born yet. I used to watch Cheers with my grandmother. Remember the theme song? Can you sing it? If you know it, sing it. You know it. Bring it up a little bit. They need to hear it. In the world today, come on. We're going to sing it together. Come on. If you know it, sing it.
Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot.
Wouldn't you like to get away?
Wouldn't you like to get away?
Because sometimes you want to go.
Sometimes you want to go
where everybody knows your name. Like, we all want that. We all want a place where everybody knows our name and where our troubles are all the same. David declares, I don't need cheers. God knows my name. Verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it, Lord, completely. David, in these words, is expressing a deep, deep theological conviction that comes from personal faith experience. I am known by God. That word known is also the word used in the Old Testament to describe a husband and a wife coming together to create life. It's the same word used to describe sexuality. God knows us so deep and personally and intimately. He knows us like two people coming together as close as they could come together. God, he knows all of it. And because he knows all of it, David invites this psalmist to search him. Because listen, welcoming yourself is not an excuse to just stay the way that you are and not grow. Because it'd be very easy to say, well, you know, Pastor Mike said, welcome myself. This is just who I am. I know I'm a jerk, but just this is who I am. This is who God made me to be. So I'm just going to have to just be me. Oh, no, no, no. Because see, the challenge that David offers himself is he's inviting this God who knows him to search him. Because see, when you welcome yourself, there's also, wrapped up within that, the challenge to take care of the life that God has given you. Verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me to life everlasting. In other words, what David cries out to God is, God, help me to identify those areas in my life that I need to attend to so that I can live as a whole human being, what you created me to be. There's a word that's happening right now, really popular in our culture. It's the word self-care. We hear it all the time. I read all kinds of articles about it. Self-care, self-care. You need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of yourself, which is true. And some of us aren't very good at taking care of ourselves because we're too busy taking care of everybody else. I think moms know that just as well as anybody else knows. It's why when you get on an airplane and they're going through the safety routine, and they say, in case of the loss of cabin pressure, which sounds terrifying to me, oxygen masks will appear. And we'd like you to put on your own oxygen mask first. Why? Because if you're passed out, you can't help the person sitting next to you. And yet, how many of us live our lives never putting on our own oxygen mask? Always giving, always giving, always giving, always giving, which is why today in our world, burnout rate is exponential. Because people are tired. And so the challenge here, God, help me to identify those areas of my life that I need to attend to, that I need to take care of so that I can be whole. It's why I believe Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your strength. And the second is like this, love your neighbor, how? As you love yourself. You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He could have just said, just love your neighbor, but he didn't stop there. He said, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Writing to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul, speaking to husbands, says, husbands, you ought to love your wife, how? As your own body. In other words, love your wife as you love yourself. So within that reality, within that instruction, within that challenge, maybe we need to start asking ourselves some questions. I mean, when was the last time you asked yourself, hey self, how you doing? What do you need? Because we're real good at asking others, hey, how you doing? Hey, what do you need? But so many of us are not real good at asking ourselves, hey, how are you doing? And what do you need? Not in a selfish way. And then attending to those needs with loving care. Attending to our whole self, our body, because you've got a physical body. I think in the Christian church, we have a very poor theology of the body. We don't talk about it. And yet, I love what the author Stephanie Pulsell writes. She says, the Christian practice of honoring the body is born of the confidence that our bodies are made in the image of God's own goodness, as the place where the divine presence dwells. Our bodies are worthy of care and blessings. It is through our bodies that we participate in God's activity in the world. Dr. Wayne Oates once said, I don't have a body, I am a body. In Hebrew thought, from what we get most of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, there is no word to distinguish between the body and the soul. They were seen as one thing. So as you look at your body, as you invite God to search you and know you, as you look at this body God has given you, maybe we should ask our questions. How do we feel about our bodies? And what is the condition of our body? Do you feel limited by your body? As we look at our bodies, is there some areas that need work so I can honor the body better? I mean, I live with a great conviction within this because sometimes I'm really good at honoring my body and sometimes I'm not really good at honoring my body. And I was deeply convicted over the last few weeks as I was considering this because though I try to take care of myself, I have one major issue. Well, I have a lot of issues, but I have a really big one. And I've joked about it here in church many a time, but I am ridiculously addicted to sugar. Like it's crack, like I crave sugar, and I mean in unhealthy amounts. Like if over the years you knew how much sugar I ate, and I've had people preach at me and tell me, you're going to kill it, and you're right. And so over the last weeks, I've been trying to cut back. It's like I'm in rehab. I mean, you ever try to get off sugar? But I realize if I'm going to honor my body, if I'm going to take care of this thing that God has given me for the long haul, this is one area I got to get under control. Sometimes we look at our body and we feel like our bodies betray us. You ever felt betrayed by your body? Your body gets sick and you look at your body and you say, what's... Or you lose mobility. You start to experience limitations. I mean, I realize I'm not the same body I was when I was 18 years old. I was at a buddy's house a month ago. We were in his basement, and he has a pull-up bar. He's a bit younger than me and way more in shape than me. And he was showing me his pull-ups. I'm like, so I did some pull-ups. I can do about 5 or 6. And then he's like, hey, check this out. So he has his daughter get on his back. He starts doing pull-ups with her on his back. I'm like, well, not to be shown up. I said, get on my back. Got on that bar, and I got about halfway, and bad things started happening. I had this pain that I finally had to go to the doctor for. And I thought I had a hernia, but they said, you actually strained your lower abdomen tendon. It's been a month, and it's almost there. I felt like my body betrayed me in that moment. Then, of course, there are thoughts. We all have thoughts. You ever notice that your thoughts can be a mess? You ever have messy thoughts? If only we could look into each other's brains. So when your thoughts come, what do you do with them? Do you welcome them? Do you feel bad about them? What if instead of judging the thoughts that we had, what if we just simply noticed them? What if we considered what has been inhabiting our mind and allow the voice of God to speak to them? Because we all have thoughts that lie to us. We all have thoughts that betray us. Each week, many of you have asked me and wonder what I do when I emerge from that little door back there. Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing back there. I'm pacing every week. And sometimes when I pace, I have these thoughts. And they go something like, what if I screw this week up? Why do people even come to this church? All these thoughts, right? We all have thoughts like that. Every single one of us. Yeah, last week's sermon was good, but what if this one's terrible? And what if I offend somebody and I'm going to get notes and it's going to be... My wife, who's a therapist, a counselor, she said something that was like so simple, but like revolutionary. She said, when you have thoughts like that, what if you imagined a river and you see a stick coming down the river and you see the stick and you notice the stick and you watch it float by and then you watch it just go down the river. What if you treated your thoughts like that? Notice them, they're there, and just let them float down the river. Because we all have them. So we've got this body, we've got our mind, and then of course we have our emotions. Anybody ever get emotional? We all have emotions. The word emotion is derived from the Latin. It means energy in motion. When you're feeling emotive, you experience sensations, tension, calm. If you experience the emotion of love, your palms get sweaty, you get butterflies in your stomach whenever you think about him or her. So what do you do with those emotions? How do you attend to your emotions? How do you welcome them? And what do you do when things get bottled up? When I perceive that I'm being disrespected or ignored, like I can lose it. You ever lose your temper? You with me here? I mean, I feel like you're all asleep. I know it's 8 o'clock. A few years ago, I asked for something to be done here by some folks that worked here. A very simple thing. Said, I need that done. And I came back a month later and it wasn't done. All right. Everyone makes mistakes. So I asked again, I need this simple thing done. It's really easy. A few weeks later, I went back, still wasn't done. So finally I said, hey, by this date, I really like this done. The date came and went, weeks came and went, and I just... And it wasn't because this simple project wasn't done. It was because my emotions were telling me they're disrespecting you. They don't respect you. And my reaction was probably more than was warranted. But that's what happens when our emotions get out of check. What it did for me is it revealed to me an insecurity. So today as we consider this psalm, Psalm 139, I want to challenge us to join King David in wholeheartedly welcoming yourself, your body, your mind, your emotions. Remind yourself that you are extraordinary, that you're awe-inspiring, that your life was ordained by God, and He knows you. He knows your name. And on this Mother's Day, if you're a mom here today and you're tired, I'm giving you permission to take care of yourself. Go home today, take a nap. Might be the most spiritual thing you do all week. As we end, I want to pray a prayer over all of us. And I'm going to invite you to receive it. And so here's a very simple thing. We do this once in a while. I'm going to invite you to lift your palms up like this. It's just a posture of receiving. You can close your eyes if you want. I want you to receive this prayer and make it a blessing over your life. O God, everlasting giver of life, there is a truth in me, in every one of us, that shines despite its hiddenness. This truth was given to me the moment I was born. It is my identity, which comes from you. Whatever my boss or colleagues or family members or even spouse or friends think when they look at me, help me to realize there is more. That I am extraordinary. I am inspiring because you knit me together carefully in my mother's womb. And so today we acknowledge our deepest being with perfect assurance that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ, that I am known by you. And so I receive that in the great name of Christ. Amen. So today as we wrap up, I do invite you to take your connection card. Pull that out. I also want to say a very warm and happy Mother's Day to all the moms here. As you leave, women, the ushers are going to hand you a rose. We want to give that to you just as a simple gesture of our thanks and honor to you. On the back of your connection card, there are a couple of next steps this week that I want to challenge you in to apply Psalm 139 to your life. Maybe this week you need to read it. Take some time, read Psalm 139 and remind yourself that you are extraordinary, that you are awe-inspiring, that you are ordained and known. And maybe, just maybe, pray that prayer that I just prayed over you. It's listed in your notes. I've got it all there. And make that a spiritual practice this week. For others of us, maybe we need to practice the caring of the gift of yourself by attending to some things in the body or the mind or the emotions and make that a spiritual practice and act of worship. So take a second, fill out your connection card, and we'll collect those in just a moment. So now as you go, may you go in the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be filled with the knowledge of His love as you'll wholeheartedly welcome yourself. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Have a fantastic week.